We've come to the final chapter in the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to remind you that Timothy, 1 Timothy, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, are called pastoral epistles. This is something that I've mentioned to you, but it's worth repeating again. These are pastoral epistles which are given as instruction for life within the church. We have in the Reformed Presbyterian Church a directory of church government, and we have a directory of worship, and we have a directory of church discipline. And all three of these directories are intended to help pastors and elders look at and consider and think about the theology of the worship, government, and discipline of the church. 1 Timothy, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, are the original directories for the church of Jesus Christ. They are given so that pastors and elders may best know how to shepherd the sheep in regard to both worship and matters of discipline and areas of life within the congregation. And today we come to this area of life within the congregation that is so different from our experience. So different. Listen again to the first two verses of 1 Timothy Chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves, and I have a footnote, bondservants. You may have an English Standard Version that says bondservants or slaves, because in the different editions they haven't really decided which one they want to go with yet, so it appears differently. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now you see why I say that this is so far removed from our experience. I can guarantee you that our directory for church government and our directory for worship says nothing regarding instructions as to how slaves and masters are to live together in the life of the church. It's something that is so foreign from our experience, but it is not, or was not, a foreign experience in the life of the New Testament church, because the gospel of Jesus Christ came into a world that was filled with slaves and masters. It was part of the experience of life. Now we want to ask this question, what are these slaves, or what are these bondservants that we see in the New Testament? Now Paul, you can read all the verses in the New Testament that deal with slaves or servants or bondservants, and every one of the New Testament texts that deal with these tell slaves to obey their masters. I say that there's a whole lot of baggage when we say that, isn't there? Like, we struggle to even hear that. But we must realize that slavery in the Bible is something that is totally different from slavery that was abolished in the 19th century here in the United States. Now, I think that what we do, there's two ways that one can read the scriptures. One is called exegetical, and one is called eisegetical. Exegetical is you go into the text and you draw out what's in the text so that you may learn from it. Eisegetical is the opposite. You go to the text and you read into the text ideas that are foreign to the text. So when we think about slavery, or we think about bondservants being told to obey their masters, it's really easy for us, especially those that that grew up in an American system of education for us to read into the scriptures American slavery that was abolished in the 19th century. We need to understand that when the Bible talks about slavery, it is not talking about race-based slavery. This is not the Exodus 21 idea of going out and stealing men and using them for your own labor. This is not the idea of enslaving a race because of sinful ideas of superiority. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul does not condemn slavery in the New Testament, does he? You know, maybe that can be your Twitter feed. You know, Pastor Nathan says Paul does not condemn slavery in the New Testament. Pastor Nathan, see what sort of comments you get under that. Paul speaks to slaves and he tells them to obey their masters. He doesn't call for runaway slaves to just continue to run. He actually calls for slaves to be reunited with believing masters. He doesn't call for political systems to be overthrown. Paul is concerned about the heart, and what Paul understands is that as the gospel goes out and as hearts change, that systems will change as well. Paul just doesn't address it. You see, the scope of slavery in the New Testament is different from the ideas that you bring to the text concerning slavery. Now, what were some of the reasons that one would be a slave in the New Testament or in the ancient world? Now, the most common reason that someone would be a slave in the ancient world was, anyone guess? Debt. It was debt. Say you have a lot of debt and you can't pay it off, and you would give yourself over to somebody who would take that debt on, and you would work for them for a discussed period of time, and then that debt would be paid off. You could enslave yourself to a family to a time to pay your debt, to support you, and then once that debt is paid off, you're free. Slavery could also be because one is a prisoner of war or a spoil of war. In the ancient world, when wars were won and fought, slaves could be brought back from the nation over which you had victory. And the Old Testament system also allows for this type of slavery. It's very common in the ancient world. Now, another slavery could be that you choose to enslave yourself so that you were guaranteed provisions. Say you know you need to work, you know you need to feed a family, you don't know how to feed your family, so you go to a patron and you say, I am willing to be enslaved so that you will help, or so that you will support my family, and I guarantee you work in exchange for that. In the Greco-Roman world, it said that 1/3 of the entire population were slaves. And who were the slaves? What kind of jobs did they do? They were laborers, like you would expect, but they were also musicians, and they were professors, and they were builders of the beautiful things of ancient Greece. Like, if you go to Greece and you think, we're looking at a broken down city here, but some of the broken down things are really beautiful. The really beautiful broken down things that you're looking at were built by slaves. Slaves were the workforce in the ancient world, and they were also those behind the arts, and they were those behind education as well. Now, the Hebrew system of slavery required that a slave be released at the end of 7 years. So somebody would work for someone else for 7 years, and then they would be released. In the Greek system, which is different from the Hebrew system, Slaves were generally freed by the time they were 30 years old. You know, in the ancient world, people aren't living to be 80, 90, or 100 years old. So you want to give them a little bit of their life. So you release them at 30 so that they would have some time left in their lives. One modern thinker said, a slave in the Roman context was a little bit like a graduate student. You know, they own you for 7 years, and at the end you have your citizenship, but no money. I think that that's good. You know, we think about what slavery looks like, and we look at slavery in the Bible, and you talk to your unbelieving neighbors and your unbelieving friends, and they will frequently bring up slavery because they've been taught to do this by unbelieving apologists, haven't they? Well, what about slavery in the Bible? God can't be good if there's slavery. Well, everyone is looking around our culture and saying we have a major student loan debt crisis that has crippled an entire generation, and the Bible has an answer for it that culture doesn't. You see, this is not something that we read our presuppositions into. It's something that we need to realize was a system that was helping a society function, even for good. Very different than many of the presuppositions that we read into it. So as we think here of Paul saying to Timothy, let those who are under the yoke as a slave regard their masters as worthy of all honor. When you hear that and you say, oh, I cringe, Pastor Nathan, when I hear that, and I would never share that Bible verse with my unbelieving neighbors, what I want you to consider is that what the Apostle Paul is here promoting is the idea of what we call the Christian work ethic. We need to put off our ideas and stop reading into the text and realize that what the Apostle Paul was doing was he's speaking into a specific context that had a system set up for us, a social structure that was in place. And the Apostle Paul says the gospel is able to function and even flourish within this social structure. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 7:21, if you were a slave when you became a Christian, stay a slave. But if you can get your freedom, do it. So he's not saying that the door is closed for the Christian bond servant who is under a master to have freedom. He's not saying that. He's saying, if freedom's available, take freedom. But for the sake of the gospel, this social structure that the gospel is flourishing in the first century, he's saying to work within that system to the best of your abilities. Paul recognizes that there is what some would call a cultural construct. He's open to slavery being abolished. He's open to something different. But Paul has a big global view of the gospel. And his global view includes the gospel flourishing in different contexts and in different nations and in different social structures and in different political economic climates. The gospel ought to be able to flourish in all of these because it's true. He doesn't say to the servants, and he doesn't say within the ancient directory of worship, so to speak, get slavery abolished so that the gospel will flourish. He says, work unto the glory of God so that the gospel will flourish. Sort of like what's happening in China right now. You know, people that wouldn't be identified as slaves, but people where the government is putting pressure and putting pressure and putting pressure and saying we need to stamp out the gospel. We need to stamp out the gospel. And it's as if even here from the ancient world, the Apostle Paul stepping in and he's saying, listen, Chinese workers, work under the glory of God. The gospel is going to flourish in your context. But it's more than just obey your masters, isn't it? It's more than just this idea of if you obey, then the masters are going to see that you're doing well. There's a purpose of that honor that he requires. And that purpose of the honor that he requires of those that are under this bondage is so that God's name would not be reviled. You see that? This is not about the employer or the master looking at the employee or the bondservant and saying, you're a good worker. It's to move beyond that, that one may look to God and not revile the name of God, to not even as in a sense blaspheme the character of God. Christian, you ought to be the best worker wherever you are. You ought to be the one where people look at the work that you do and the work ethic that you bring into work and how hard you labor. And that's true for you boys in the front as well. Your schooling ought to be unto the glory of God. A lot of guilt coming from that. A few pews there. So God's name would not be reviled. And that's true of every one of us. And that's what Paul is telling the servants, the slaves of the ancient world. He wants their masters to look at them to bring glory to God. One pastor said, if those that profess religion misbehave themselves, the name of God and His doctrine are in danger of being blasphemed by those who seek occasion to speak evil of that worthy name by which we are called. This is a good reason why we should all conduct ourselves well, that we may prevent the occasion which many seek and will be very apt to lay hold of, which is to speak ill of God because of our sakes. Friends, that is not to guilt us. That is to encourage you that your work matters. Your work matters unto the glory of God. Even this work of the slave matters unto the glory of God. That those around you would see your work and see your labors and ask you that question, why do you work so hard? Why do you care about being so precise? Why do you care about doing so well? Why do you care about getting good grades? Why do you care about getting that fellowship? Why do you care about getting that recognition? And that is an opportunity for you to turn glory away from yourself and to give glory to God. To say, I do it because I want God to be honored. Or I do it so that God would be glorified. He calls me to this so that I will glorify Him. Friends, every one of you in your callings, whether you're scrubbing toilets, whether you're changing diapers, whether you're playing drums, whether you're working in a lab, whether you're teaching students, whether you are a school student yourself, either middle school or high school or college or seeking advanced degrees. You are to do your work unto the glory of God, that His name not be reviled, so that people will look at your work and say, glory to God. That should encourage us. That should encourage us. Another pastor wrote, Christian slaves who are held to be disruptive or insubordinate damage the church's witness. Paul describes this as God's name being slandered. This is about God's reputation. We need to generalize this to our own context, to think about the work that we do unto the glory of God, and ask yourself, are you bringing the due honor to those that are paying you to do your work? We need to bring honor to God, and we do bring honor to God when we honor our employees with our labor. Our larger catechism talks about this in question 127 and 128. Question 127 asks, what is the honor that inferiors owe to superiors? The answer, the honor which inferiors, and that's old language, it doesn't mean that you're not worth as much, it means that you're under somebody working. The honor which inferiors owe to superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks, the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love, that they may be an honor to them and their government. So you think about the way that we are to work and the way that we are to consider those for whom we work. And our catechism says that we are to bring them reverence, not only in word and behavior, but in heart, to actually think good thoughts towards them, to be thankful that they give you work, to pray for them, to listen to the instruction that they give you, to cover their infirmities, to honor them. It's very different from how many people work, isn't it? Question 128 asks, what are the sins of inferiors against superiors? Or in other words, how do employees sin against their bosses? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are neglect of duties required towards them, envying at, contempt of, rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing and mocking and such refractory and scandalous carrying yourself as proves a shame and a dishonor to them. So we see that the Bible commands that Christians work in a certain way, and that work against what some sociologists used to say, that work ethic was not so that Protestants would feel like they're made right with God. That's Weber. But they would work that way out of gratitude so that God would receive glory through the work that we do. Paul says in verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground they're brothers. Rather, and this is profound, rather they must serve all the better. So the slave that has a master that's a Christian works harder. In Ephesians, Paul uses the language, not with eye service, pleasing men. And that's the key to what we would call the Christian work ethic. If you are in Christ, if you've been redeemed, then your work ethic is to be transformed as part of your sanctification. You are to be thinking, how can I work unto the glory of God? How can I work in a way that pleases Jesus Christ on a Monday or on hump day, the middle of the week, or Friday when you're thinking about how you want to be done with work? There was a study done a few years ago about the most productive day of the week for employees. And as these researchers looked at the baggage, so to speak, that workers brought into work, Monday they were getting over the weekend, Wednesday's hump day, you're halfway through the week, that's all you can think about. When Thursday comes, you're thinking about the weekend, and Friday essentially is the weekend, so you're checked out. So Tuesday was really the only day of the week that people actually gave to their employees wholeheartedly. You think about that. As a Christian, we are to work differently. We are to work unto the glory of God. It's to be part of our sanctification because so much of our life is that, isn't it? Is our work. It's what makes up who we are as people. It used to be the first question that people asked of you after they found out your name. Oh, what's your name? It's such and such. And what do you do? Why do they ask that? Because it makes up who you are. Think about that in the context of teachers and housewives and desk jockeys. All of us working in a way that is to be better because we are believers. Or working in such a way that it is not with eye service, and instead an eye towards Christ. You can think of those people with whom you may work that have sort of that quick, here comes the boss, look busy mentality. And that happens in classrooms and homeschool dining room tables as well. Here comes mom, look like you're doing your work. Paul says Christians are to be different. Christians ought to be excellent employees who work with an eye towards Christ. And that phrase that I've mentioned, that phrase eye service that Paul uses elsewhere, is a word that Paul coined. It's the first use of it in ancient Greek, eye service. Is your work eye service? Is it something where people just look at it and they say, well, obviously they're busy? Or is it Christ service? Bringing glory to God. And this call, again, goes beyond all who so-called punch clocks for a living. It's a statement that the Apostle Paul gives to the ancient church, to Timothy, that he would give instruction, because most of the congregations of the ancient world are going to be made up of those that are in slavery. There's very few wealthy in the ancient church. There's very few. I would venture to guess that most of the wealthy people in the ancient church are actually mentioned in the New Testament, because they're patrons. They're the ones that say, yeah, I have a home that can seat 100. You can have church in my living room. Or they're paying for ministers and missionaries. But most of the ancient church, like Paul is writing to here in 1 Timothy 6, they are those that are in this context of ancient world slavery. They are the laborers. They are the ones that are teaching. They are the ones that are in music. They are the ones that are serving the house of Caesar and serving in these ways. The call is to work with a heart that is towards Christ. And you can ask yourself those questions. You can ask those follow-up questions, especially as that alarm goes off Monday morning. about how you are working. And as we prepare for a new school year starting, whether it's at home or in the public system, or whether you go to a private school, or whether you're in college or university, private or secular, whatever, if you are being educated, you can ask yourself how you're working, how you're being trained, how you're being prepared. Is it unto Christ, as Paul would encourage Timothy to instruct his congregation towards? See, it is God's will that you do your work with your heart turned towards Him, to render that service unto Him. Your heart and your will are to be turned toward Christ as you labor. Now, you will fail at this. You will struggle to do this. You will fall. But I would encourage you to confess that, and to repent, to turn from that. To confess that to Christ, and then to walk in that freedom that Jesus purchases for His saints. So whether that's students, whether you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I have failed at being a good student. I have failed at doing my work unto the glory of God. I mean, I've told some of you before that when I graduated high school, I showed up to graduation and I couldn't figure out why my friends were wearing cords. I'm like, why didn't I get any of those? Well, you have to try in school to get those. That's what I learned at graduation. So you repent of that. You repent of those attitudes. And you work unto the glory of God. And that's true of you that are in the workforce, that are working, and maybe you feel weighed down and you're like, you know, secretly I hate this job. Well, repent of that attitude. Work under the glory of Christ. Realize that He is your master, the one to whom you serve. Mothers that are home with children, you at times will be discouraged. And you say, you know, I hate this job. Do it unto Christ. So hopefully that includes all of us. Hopefully every one of us hear that. That we're called to do our work unto the glory of God. That we're called to look to Him, knowing that He is our Master. And if we argue from the least to the greatest, we can say, friends, if Paul gives that instruction to slaves, what sort of responsibility would he require of you that are free? We work unto the glory of Christ with our hearts towards Him as He or she works. And this higher standard is given, this all the better is given as that standard of excellence for the Christian life. And friends, those of you that are easily pulled into the idea of checking boxes so that you feel as though God loves you or you're right with God. Again, I want to say, this is not how you're right with God. You're right with God because you confess that you fail and you sin. And Jesus Christ takes that on Himself, and His righteousness is imputed to us. This verse is not about being made right with God, but flowing from that, flowing from the heart that is right with God, will be those that seek to labor unto the glory of Christ. Let us seek that labor, whether it's in education or in the workforce or at home. Amen.